We turn in the Word of God to Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. At the end of the chapter, in verse 31, we read, "To confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the Queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of the fastings and their cry, and the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book." Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this evening is victory, thanksgiving, and remembrance. Victory, thanksgiving, and remembrance. On one occasion, our Lord Jesus Christ healed 10 lepers, and only one of them returned to give thanks. The neglect of thanksgiving is a symptom of unbelief, of treating events as if they just happened, rather than acknowledging the government of God. God, in his wonderful providence in this book, has given a great deliverance from the hand of Haman, the Agagite, the great enemy of the Jews. His aim was that they should be obliterated and exterminated. And yet, in the providence of God, the Lord had given a great deliverance, preserving not only Israel, but the promise of the Saviour that was given in Israel, that not one word of the Lord should fall to the ground. Still, they are not completely out of the woods as we begin this chapter. The situation is that they are still somewhat in peril, in that on the day they must deal with their enemies who were committed to destroying them. And when they were delivered, the question is, would they give thanks to God, or would they treat it as simply something that happened? Well, first of all, the victory given, taking in the first 16 verses. In the plan of God, Ahasuerus the king had, as it were, superseded his original decree. He couldn't actually simply reverse it due to this ludicrous idea or established pattern and custom that the decrees of the Medes and Persians could not be reversed, which in itself was an act of arrogance, because decrees of men should be reversible, because men are fallible and they sometimes get things wrong. And if a decree was sinful, then it should be repented of and reversed. But that was not the manner of the Medes and Persians. So rather than reverse this wicked decree devised by Haman, the king issued another decree giving the Jews the right not only of self-defense, but of offense, to destroy their known enemies. And they had the support of many of the people, because they had heard of the advancement of Mordecai the Jew. And so it became if you like, a popular thing for that time to support the Jews. And the Lord gave them a great victory. We are told in verse 5, thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And then we read of the slaying of Haman's 10 sons. The victory over Haman was total. If you think back to chapter 5 and verse 11, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Now Haman had been hanged on the gallows he made for Mordecai. His house, his property had been given to Esther the queen, and she put it in the hand of Mordecai to supervise, and even the children of which he had boasted, those 10 sons, are now slain. And later on we read that in order to set an example and a signal to the people in general, Esther the queen asked that they be hanged. So the victory over Haman was total. The Lord gave a great deliverance, and this Amalekite family were delivered into the hands of the Jews. But three times we are told that although they had been given permission to take the spoil, they didn't. In verse 10, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. In verse 15, describing what had taken place in Shushan, at the end we read, but on the prey they laid not their hands. And then in verse 16, speaking of the destruction of their enemies in the provinces, at the end we read, but they laid not their hands on the prey. Three times they didn't lay their hands on the prey, we're told, not in the case, apparently, of Haman's sons, not in the case of the enemy in Shushan, not in the case of the enemies in the provinces. So they slew their enemies, and in particular, Haman the Agagite, who was of Amalek, they slew them, but they did not take the prey. This stands rather in contrast to what Saul did long before. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 verse 18. Where the Lord is rebuking Saul through Samuel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You see the contrast. The Jews in Esther slew the enemy and didn't touch the spoil. Saul spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and did touch the spoil. In Esther, it was an act of judgment in the name of the Lord, clearly so, and kept clearly so. It was not a matter of acquisition. It wasn't that they coveted the property of those who were slain. It was that they slew in God's name the enemies of God and his people. Now that isn't a standing order, but it was required at that time. And it had the approval of God. This stands as a testimony for all time of the Lord's power and ability to preserve his church. And it ought to greatly encourage us that what happened was the exact opposite of what seemed as though it was going to happen. That which seemed to be going to happen didn't happen, and the exact opposite did. That the gallows for Mordecai and the planned slaughter of the Jews became a gallows for Haman, and the slaughter was of their enemies. If the Lord can do that, and do it so conspicuously that his providence stands out in a book that does not mention his name, then how safe and how secure is the church of the living God? Our Lord Jesus is now manifest, and he is exalted to the Father's right hand. And that is a demonstration of the power of God. He is declared to be the Son of God with power. With what confidence then ought we to contemplate the future of the Church of God on earth? Secondly, thanksgiving offered. Thanksgiving offered. Verse 17. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. In keeping with the mode of the book, there is no direct reference to God. That doesn't mean that they didn't give thanks to God any more than the fastings were not accompanied by prayer. We get the nearest reference in verse 31, where we read of to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of the fastings and their cry. That's the nearest we get. Their cry. Because the design of the book is to make the providence of God so obvious that there is no need even to mention his name. But just as the fasting was undoubtedly accompanied by prayer to the God of heaven, so likewise this rejoicing would have been accompanied with thanksgiving to God. How evil it would have been to neglect acknowledging the Lord's goodness. Thanksgiving should be instinctive to the child of God. Thanksgiving should be instinctive to the child of God. The thing is, prayer, or making our requests known to God, comes more easily than thanksgiving. Why is that? Well, because we pray when we're in need. Hopefully we pray when there's no special need, but there is a greater spur to pray when we feel our need. Thanksgiving entails the exercise of faith when the need has passed. We feel need. Even ungodly people can feel need. But the test of our walk with God is not praying only when we're desperate. It's praying when we're not. And it also means that we don't just pray for what we need, but in faith we acknowledge the hand of God when we're given it. And so thanksgiving is easily neglected, because even if we pray in a crisis, when the crisis is past, we can neglect thanksgiving. But you know, in Scripture, thanksgiving is constantly put with supplication. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Or Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Thanksgiving is an automatic part of a life of prayer. Is our prayer life simply dominated by crisis, by felt need? Or do we delight ourselves in the Lord, casting our care upon him, giving thanks in all things? A neglect of thankfulness is a fruit of pride, an assumption that either we aren't dependent on God for all that we have, or else we deserve it anyway. We deserve nothing but damnation. Nothing. That's all we deserve. The wages of sin, which is death. Anything better than hell forever is undeserved and cause of thanksgiving for undeserved kindness. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 15, sorry. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. The peace of God rules in our hearts when we know ourselves undeserving, and we're not vexed with foolish ideas that we deserve better than we have. And when we rejoice in Christ Jesus and are content in him, and therefore we are thankful. True humility, the knowledge of our dependence upon God and our unworthiness of any good, will produce thankfulness. Thirdly, never to be forgotten. Never to be forgotten. Verse 20 on to the end. Mordecai wrote these things, that they should be remembered, that they should be made aware of to future generations, that the goodness of the Lord should be recorded, and that others should rejoice in the work of his hands. And he appointed the Feast of Purim, which we are told in verse 23-24 that Purim is derived from Pur, meaning lots. They commemorate the fact that Haman cast lots. In the providence of God, Haman cast lots in his pagan superstition, but it was so ordered according to the plan of God that that appointed the time of Haman's ruin and of the destruction of the enemies of God and his church. How wonderful that this superstition was used in the providence of God to pinpoint the time of Haman and all who supported him, their ruin. But the question arises, by what authority did Mordecai and Esther appoint the days of Purim? By what authority did they say that this would be a time of rejoicing, and we believe of thanksgiving to the unmentioned and unseen but obviously present God of the Jews? By what authority was this Feast of Purim appointed? We do not know that it was not divinely appointed. This book does not mention God, but the book itself is inspired of God. This book that doesn't mention God is inspired of God. And so Mordecai could have acted by divine revelation. Because if he did, we wouldn't expect it to be stated, because there is no mention of God in this book. So God acting in providence isn't mentioned. God called upon in prayer isn't mentioned. God receiving thanksgiving isn't mentioned. So why would we expect God revealing his will to Mordecai to be mentioned either? So there is no necessity to assume that it was not divinely appointed. But even if it wasn't, how does this square with our Westminster Puritan view that there should be only holy days appointed by God, and that in the New Testament the only holy day is the weekly Sabbath or Lord's Day? Our Puritan forebears never denied the rightness of special days of fasting or of thanksgiving as God's works of providence suggested. They did insist that the events of redemption accomplished, which facts do not change, that the commemoration of them should be as the Lord appointed and no other. So they recognized the commemorative ordinances of the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day. They rejected what is known as the church calendar, but they did not reject the fact that God's providence, which varies, may occasion special times of prayer and fasting and special times of thanksgiving. If you look at verse 22, we're told, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that day should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. Now that verse is used as a proof text in our Westminster Confession of Faith, when it's speaking of religious worship and the Sabbath day, chapter 21, paragraph 5, and when it says, it speaks of the ordinary religious worship of God besides religious oaths and vows, solemn fastings and thanksgiving upon special occasions, which are in their several times and seasons to be used in a holy and religious manner. And that clause, and thanksgivings upon special occasions, it gives as one of the proof texts Esther chapter 9 and verse 22. The Westminster position, which we believe accords with the Word of God, is given in the Directory of Public Worship of God as follows. There is no day commanded in Scripture to be kept holy under the Gospel but the Lord's Day, which is the Christian Sabbath. Festival days, vulgarly called holy days, having no warrant in the Word of God, are not to be continued. Nevertheless, it is lawful and necessary upon special emergent occasions to separate a day or days for public fasting or thanksgiving, as the several eminent and extraordinary dispensations of God's providence shall administer cause and opportunity to his people. So the facts of redemption accomplished do not change. The divinely appointed commemoration or time of commemoration of Christ's resurrection and accomplishment of redemption is the Lord's Day. But we respond to God's providence either with humbling, prayer and fasting, or with special thanksgiving. So that even if it could be shown that Mordecai was not acting on divine revelation, a great deliverance of this sort was such an emergent providence that it required thanksgiving to God and to be had in perpetual remembrance. Now then, the mercies of the Lord are to be kept in remembrance. The people of God should be a thankful people, not a murmuring people, not a complaining people. Not that we are required to pretend that affliction isn't affliction. We're not. But there should be an essential thankfulness to God among his people. As individuals, have we no cause to praise his name? If we profess Christ, that we have been redeemed through his blood, and that he has put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God, have we no cause of thankfulness? Has the Lord not blessed us with spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus beyond anything that we can fully comprehend? Has he not blessed us in our families? Aren't there psalms for families to bless God? As a congregation, have we nothing for which to thank God? Has he not done us good and promised us goodness and mercy? As a nation, we are an ungrateful people. You say, but the nation isn't a church. Quite so. But nations still have obligations to God. How the Lord has delivered this nation, despite all its sins, from so much. And yet we sin more and more. There is no thankfulness. There is no acknowledgement of his goodness. We have houses of parliament characterized by unbelief, by ungodliness, by a desire to dishonor God legislation-wise. Greedily. But whatever, let us rejoice in the God of our salvation, as Habakkuk did in desolate times. We have reason to bless the Lord. We know, don't we, that we deserve damnation. And we know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we know that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble to his people. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And that let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath delivered out of the hand of the enemy. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thy holy name. We thank thee for thy care of thy people in all generations. We thank thee for preserving the church in the Old Testament and for preserving and fulfilling that promise that in the fullness of time our Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And we thank thee, O Lord, for so many blessings, blessings in Christ Jesus, blessings bestowed on we who deserve nothing good, but only everlasting damnation and weeping and gnashing of teeth for all our sins. And yet thou hast brought in light and life and everlasting righteousness in Christ Jesus, that as sin reigned by one unto condemnation, even so grace should reign by one unto justification of life. And, O Lord, we thank thee for all thy goodness and pray that we might be a people who, even in affliction and in sorrow, bless the Lord at all times, that his praise should be continually in our mouths. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.